Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. God's people. Are you one of God's people? Are you one of those people? From slavery in Egypt, to wandering in the wilderness, to crossing over into their own land, to building a permanent temple to worship God, to having their great nation divided, and finally to being a small remnant, Israel's inglorious history appears to be over because it's the time of the exile. The time of the exile is relevant today as anything we could speak of. Because today, in 2020, millions and millions of people in third world countries live in exile. When we visited Felix Village last week, I realized that this is a people group still living in exile. You know, most of us here in the United States don't realize that there was a civil war going on in Guatemala from about 1960 to 1996. And the Canhobal people, of which this is one small village among hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of villages, were driven up into the mountains this recently because of the guerrilla fighters and the Guatemalan government. They were threatened and they were killed. They were simply disappearing between the Guatemalan military and the rebel guerrillas, who were saying to them, "Fight with us or we kill you." And what's so powerful is to see God's hand moving in these people. And we did get to see Felix. This next slide has a good picture of him. He's still got his glasses, but we're going to get him, the social worker down there, to get him to Huehuetenango, which is a six-hour drive on rough roads. That's his bigger cousin, Diego, who also became a friend of mine this week. There's several other pictures. We put in 40 stoves. This is the new house that people outside our church gave through my sister Jennifer. This is Graham and Jordan Kraluski and a family. Look at that. I knew Graham was a big kid, but that's putting in a stove. Go back to that stove one more time. That stove is designed by Guatemalans. They're continually working to improve it. And many of you gave stoves for these families. And one of the powerful things about the stove is it uses half the wood. This next picture now shows. These were two people that were simply walking past us when we were in the village on the path, carrying wood for their survival, for the stoves. Men, women, and children. I don't know if you can tell, that woman has a toddler on the front half. I don't know if that's supposed to balance her or not. And they wear the straps around their heads. It was so powerful. Here's another picture. This lady was so fascinated watching us put our stoves. I snuck a little picture of her. And there's Steve with Felix. And he was able to even, because of technology, have his partner who did the brain surgery and took the skull off Felix in order to fix that the big thing he had on his face. And his partner was able to, because of FaceTime, be in this little clinic in this hospital in Guatemala with the pediatrician down there. And it was an amazing, amazing time. There's a couple more pictures just to share. This is Felix's grandma on the left. She's spreading out, she's 84, and she's down on her hands and knees on the roof, spreading out the good coffee beans from the bad and baking them in the sun. And then that's one of the water filters, one of the most helpful things for families. And that's Felix's aunt and three of his cousins there with Steve Kasten. And Steve's going to be outside. If you want to ask more specifics about the trip, we met the director of the hospital, we met the mayor of Barrios, and I think there's another picture. Is there another one after that, or is that our last one? That's it. It was an amazing experience, and I want to thank our mission cell for seeing that this could be another branch of our global missions. And we plan to do another trip next year to a new village in order to continue helping in that way. You know what was interesting, and I've said this, maybe you've heard me, they have so much of what we Americans are looking for, even though they're in extreme poverty and so vulnerable. But what do they have? They have family. They have community. They have looking out for each other and helping one another. When we were hauling a stove from one house to the other, it weighed about 300 pounds, and four of us were carrying it, and the roads are like ankle busters, I call them, on the paths, and six little kids came up, and they put their muscle into it and made it a much smoother ride. They're looking for what to do. They're not looking to get away. They're looking for how they can be a part of what's going on in the community. So I want to thank you for your support and our Missions and Evangelism Cell for supporting these efforts. But these people are in response to the exile that happened. My friend Grace Matthew from Kenya once told me an African proverb that says this: when two elephants fight, it's the grass that suffers. When you think of nations fighting, it's the common people that suffer. I thought of this: when parents fight, it's often the kids that get caught in the middle. I think of this proverb when I see the news about our political parties and our leaders fighting for power. Who gets trampled? It's the ordinary citizens who suffer. When two elephants fight, it's the grass that suffers. And that explains what's happened in the story to Israel, with Egypt to the south, with Syria, Assyria, Babylon, Persia to the north and to the east. You know, I believe it leads to this exile, where we are in a strange land, where we don't belong like God intended. And I believe the underlying assumption is that as a species and as a race, we live in brokenness. In some ways, it's natural because of our choices, we were exiled from the garden. But we are literally swimming in a culture that is making us sick in this exile. We compete, we fight, we can't see any other way to live, let alone to talk to one another, except to either shell off into ourselves. But the fact is, God never designed exile. He designed to call us back to be one with Him. Because God is building a family. God is seeking a people that will reflect His character, His honesty, compassion, and His justice to bring others into perfect community, a community of love, a community of light, a community of life, that we could be Christ to one another. That's what happens, like as Linda talked about, the Holy Spirit in us. And we see this in the story in the book of Daniel. In the midst of this exile in a foreign land of Babylon, God works in and through Daniel and others like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Esther and other people to follow through on His plans to bring people home. Maybe you're here and you need some follow-through in your life. If so, let Daniel be your guide. Israel, like the grass between the nations, is trampled. And here's the story. 605 BC. By now, the northern kingdom had been wiped away by Assyria. But then Assyria fell to Babylon. And here's what's amazing. In 605, in the Bible, substantiated by secular history, in 605, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was located in modern-day Iraq, where Saddam Hussein kind of pictured himself as a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar and was trying to pattern things after him. King Nebuchadnezzar was located in modern-day Iraq, decided to conquer Israel, and specifically the city of Jerusalem. He was brilliant, and his tactic was to go into a major metropolitan ancient city. Instead of just destroying the city and enslaving everybody, he would go into the city and take as captive the best and the brightest and bring them safely back to his capital city of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar had the habit of importing the prettiest people in the world, the smartest people in the world, the healthiest, because they were usually royalty, so they ate more. And he would put them in a training program where he would slowly strip away their culture. And he would replace it with Babylonian culture, belief systems. And he would change their worldviews. Is this or is this not happening today? And then Nebuchadnezzar would send them back to export the Babylonian culture sometimes. This is what is happening to God's people in the book of Daniel. If you brought your Bibles with you, we'll be reading most of Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, there's a name for you, who is the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. This was the best of the best. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for a permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Can't you see the king saying, there are people starving in my streets and I'm giving you this and you are denying me? I'm afraid of my lord who had assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. And so Daniel said, how about this? Let us go for 10 days on vegetables and fruits and not the rich food of the Babylonians in this way and see how we look. So at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine. Can't you see? Daniel was probably not a favorite at this moment. And gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, to indoctrinate them, to brainwash them, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, which is actually now a whole nother empire. That's how much God elevated Daniel because of Daniel's openness to God and his resistance of completely going along with the Babylonian culture. This was the beginning of a journey that would end up making all kinds of difference in the nation of Israel. The book of Daniel, the lion's den, the fiery furnace, 3 emperor kings and 2 emperors, empires, meaning Babylon and Persia. You've heard all these stories. It began right here with a simple decision to say, you know what? I can't stretch any further. You can cut my hair. You can give me a new cultural name. You can give me your clothes. But I can't stretch any further. That's as far as I go. Instead, I'm going to seek to honor God. Think of it. As a teenager, far away from home, surrounded by decadence, surrounded by the most powerful people in the world, Daniel recognized something many of us completely miss when it comes to the ebb and the flow of culture. Check this out. Here's what he knew that we missed. Compromise does not erase the tension. It only weakens our resolve. If I'm going to follow God, most of us resist God because there's tension there. I'm going to have to say no to something that I'm going to really want to say yes to. But you know what? Even if you say yes, 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 because our culture invites us to say yes, 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 there's going to come a point in time, now or down the road, way down the road, with whatever's going on with your marriage, with your friends, with your finances, with your food, whatever it's going to be, with substances, where you're going to say, yes, 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 that's fine, that's fine, that's fine, that's fine, that's fine. Oh, I can't go any further. That tension will never go away, even though the reason we don't follow God is because we want to avoid the tension. But it's not going away. Compromise will never erase it. As you compromise, we think, oh, if I give in, then I won't have that tension anymore and I'll just feel good. Oh, if I give in, I won't have that temptation anymore. Oh, if I give in, I won't have that pressure anymore. Daniel knew better than that. He knew that compromise doesn't erase the tension. It only weakens our resolve. And if our resolve in our best selves is to follow God as revealed in Jesus Christ by His power in us, who is the Holy Spirit, if that's our resolve, then we need to watch how much compromise. If you cheat once, it's way easier to cheat the second time. If you go there once, if you visit that site once, if you cross certain lines of debt and compounding debt, it's just easier to take on more debt. Once you compromise with alcohol or recreational drugs, it's just easier the second time. The first time you swear, the first time you spew, it's just easier the second time. Daniel knew this, and Daniel made a decision before he knew the end of the story. He didn't know what was going to be asked of him. And so here's the challenge for you and me. You've just got to make up your mind. Am I a Christ follower? Am I not? Is my identity in Jesus, or is it really kind of not? Am I an American Christian, or I'm a Christian who happens to be American? You've got to make up your mind before you know the end of your story. Because if you don't, you can kind of predict in some areas of your life, can't you, the end of your story? Because your marriage is moving in a bad direction. Your finances are moving in a bad direction. Your relationship with your son or your daughter is moving in a bad direction. Because you won't draw a line in terms of how much work you work, how many days a month you travel, how much activity you're going to be involved with. And the line just keeps moving along out there in front of you until something breaks and you cross it. Culture is not going to help you. God loves culture. God loves variety. You should have seen the clothes that the women in the Mayan village wear, just normally. The color, the variety, the different tastes, so much of culture God loves. But when it comes to exile, culture is not going to help you. Culture is going to continue to bait you in the wrong direction. And you've got to resolve in your own heart. Like Daniel, you can cut my hair, you can give me new sandals, you can teach me a new language, but that's as far as I go because I'm loved by God first. Again, you have no idea what God's going to do with you and through you in your life. You have no idea. And that's one of the things I love about our children and family ministry and about our youth ministry, because if these kids can understand who they are in Christ, they are so much more likely to claim their identity in who He is and who they are in Him than they're going to claim their identity by whatever kind of tribalism, as we call it these days, that is coming at them, especially with everything online. You have no idea what God wants to do with you and through you. You don't. And see, when I look at you, I think, wow, look at their potential. Look what God could do in them and through them. She's only a junior in high school. Imagine, gosh, she has another year of high school. How many kids could she reach with the love of God? I wonder what God could do with her. Wow, that guy's brand new in that company. I wonder what God would do with him if he walked in with a different set of standards that everybody kind of talked about him bad behind his back. You know the one thing they could claim against Daniel? He worships a God that we don't know about. Let's mess with that to get him in trouble. That was it. If they're coming after you because of your faith, you're in good company. If that's the worst thing they can find out about you, is your love of the Lord God as revealed in Scripture, that's what it was for Daniel. But listen, even as those court officials started talking badly behind his back because of the opportunities he afforded himself, because of the good choices that he was making, Daniel is now in a perfect position to be used by God. The new guy in the company who doesn't just gossip, who doesn't just slack, is in a perfect position to be used by God in the company. The kid who's on the sports team, the kid who's involved in activity, whether it's horseback riding or whether it's Fiddler on the Roof this weekend, don't you know that that kid, that girl, that boy could be salt and light that could flavor the whole production, the whole environment, when they know who they are in God? And when they're saying, yes, I can do this. No, I can't do that. It's the same for us. I look at everybody I see, and God sort of gives me these eyes to say, wow, imagine what God might do through her. Imagine what God might do through him for his grandkids. Imagine what God might do through that young man before he's met a significant other, before he's figured out his exact career, what God is doing in the midst of that. But I'm telling you, you'll never know, and you'll never know until you do what Daniel did and make up your mind. The old song, Dare to Be a Daniel, requires making up your mind. And you know what? Culture in this area, that's when it comes to culture, like Daniel said, that's as far as I'm going. That's as far as I'm going to go. Whether it's shows you watch, whether it's the way you spend your time, how you speak to other people, that's as far as I'm going to go. That's it. And I'm telling you, God will use that ethical, moral decision possibly to direct your entire life. So the good decisions you make are what's directing your life, not the go-with-the-flow stuff. That's no direction. That's just like a cork on the wave, the Bible says. Here's the thing, though. Why don't we go there? I think because of comfort. Daniel was got the spread of the king to dive into. They had already done several things to enculturate him. But here's what it is. Church, we have no idea the misery it brings us when we say, I'll serve Jesus as long as it costs me nothing. Let me say that again. Church, we have no idea the misery it brings us when we say, I'll serve Jesus as long as it costs me nothing. When we enter into that pact, when we enter into that bargain that says, I'll worship you, God, and I'll serve you up to a certain point, we enter into some kind of balancing act that ends up in our lives as misery. If we could settle once and for all who we are and whose we are, all of the emotional uncertainty that drains us of energy could be fixed. But what exactly was it, as I was diving in, what is it that Daniel knew going into this? And I think it shows up later in Daniel chapter 9. Listen for what I think was the main clue in Daniel being, well, a Daniel. In Daniel 9:23, an angel is coming because now Daniel is receiving visions and dreams from God, including prophecies of the Messiah. But listen to how the angel begins this new prophecy. I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Other translations say this. The angel, he said to me, Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Daniel, you are a greatly loved man. Daniel, your God thinks highly of you. telling someone how loved they are by God, showing someone how loved they are by God doesn't do them any harm. As a matter of fact, it can change their lives. Do you tell people that today? Do you tell people you are loved abundantly? God is crazy about you. Do you tell them that? Do you tell your kids? Do you tell your grandkids until they're tired of hearing of it? Oh, I know, Grandma. I hope they do. Do you tell your kids, Mom, okay, I know, I get it. I hope so, because it will change the course of your life, whether you're 5 or whether you're 85. When you know you are loved infinitely, when you know God is crazy about you, you can be humble because you know you didn't earn it. You know it's the nature of God to love you that way. When you know you're loved like that, God's love for you comes out as gratitude because you know there's nothing you can give back to God. Think of the woman with the alabaster jar. She pours the ointment, all the perfume, all over Jesus and makes a huge mess. And everyone's like, what's with her? And Jesus says, when you've been forgiven much, when you've been loved much, you have much to give. A lot of us feel like we're running out of things to share with the people around us. Remember how loved you are. When you're loved like that, it's like you're chosen by God. It is such a boost. It strengthens you. His love makes you courageous to take a stand, not say, yes, 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 yes. Oops. When you are loved infinitely by God, when you know God's left the 99 to claim you, it strengthens you. His love makes you courageous. When you're loved beyond measure, you can't help having a fierce joy, even in the midst of miserable times, even in the midst of sorrow, even in exile, there is a joy. Maybe it comes out as peace, maybe it comes out as exuberance, because God's love is in your soul. You don't have to be afraid that God loves you. Our culture loves to doubt. Our culture loves to have everyone walking around like a wave tossed to and fro. Everyone's walking around in a state of doubt, like somehow that's the better way to go, rather than knowing that you are the beloved child of God. And He has offered you the kingdom. He's offered you Himself. People are like, oh, you're crazy. You're so assured there's something that you supposedly have, then why is everything so messed up? But what I would say is to believe a lie, to go along with a lie, is what's crazy. To go through life not knowing if anybody really cares whether you live or die. To go through life not knowing that the God of the universe loves you personally. You don't have to yield. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to prove your identity. You don't have to show people your worth. You just know it, like Daniel. Let that guide your decisions, now and in exile, now and forever. Would you join me in prayer? Almighty God, some of us feel exiled from our families. Some of us feel exiled from our friends, from our careers, from our plans that we had. And Lord, some of us realize maybe it's because we went so far. We allowed our identity to get messed with. Lord, I pray right now that we would walk beloved like Daniel. That we would walk like the disciple that Jesus loves, who in the New Testament we call John, who got such a kick out of it, he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Lord, may that love define us more than our culture. May that love be what we offer our kids. May that love be what we give our cousins, our sisters, our in-laws, that they would somehow sense we think they are loved every bit as much as we are by God. Lord, may we lose the lie that somehow if I compromise, if I just, quote, go with the flow, that it's going to make my life easier. But may we make our decisions based on you, so that whatever fiery furnaces, whatever lion's dens, whatever gossip behind our backs is all taken in the context of, you know, it really doesn't matter so much as knowing we're your beloved. This Valentine's Day coming up this week, may we understand your love like never before, and that you have given us a place in your story because you love us and you're crazy about us. In the midst of culture, God, may we be near to you in all that we do, in all that we choose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.